So in Acts chapter 9 records the history or the record of the salvation of experience of this man Saul, who became the Apostle Paul. Now when God saved Saul, not only did God change Saul's life to make him the Apostle Paul, but also he changed the course of the Christian faith, and he changed the course of civilization itself. Paul was the greatest missionary of all time. He organized and encouraged young churches throughout Asia Minor. He even brought the gospel to Europe, and as a result of the gospel being brought to Europe, eventually it came, of course, to America. Impossible to think of the, to really explain all the different changes that came as a result of the Apostle Paul's life. He was the greatest person of the first century, I think, to impact the world, this man Paul. So what we see in his conversion story, though, is that we need to ask two questions if we want to make an eternal difference. Two questions to impact. The first question we find in Acts chapter 9 and verse 5. The second question we find in Acts chapter 9 and verse 6. Notice in verse 5, the first question that Saul asked was this: Who art thou, Lord? Who art thou, Lord? Who is Jesus? The second question that he asked is found in verse 6, in the middle of the verse when he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? So question number one is, who are you, Lord? Question number two is, what do you want me to do? Let's think about these two questions for a few minutes this morning. Number one, who are you, Lord? Now, why did Saul ask this question? Saul, you remember, is the chief persecutor of the Christian people. He is a dyed-in-the-wool Jewish rabbi. He is a Pharisee. He has reached the epitome of the height of his Jewish religion. He is totally convinced that his religion is right and the Christian faith is wrong. And so he has dedicated himself to persecute God's people, to persecute the Christians. He wants to stamp this movement out, this little sect of the Nazarenes. He wants to stop them before they spread. So he receives orders to go to the city of Damascus. He's already done his damage in Jerusalem. Now he's going from Jerusalem to Damascus to persecute Christians, to arrest Christians. He received the orders that he's able to go to Damascus, and anytime he finds somebody who was a follower of Jesus, he has the authority to have them arrested, take them to prison, and to be charged with this heresy. And so he's on his way to Damascus, and as he's going to Damascus for the purpose of arresting God's people, persecuting Christians, all of a sudden this light comes shining out from the heavens, knocks him off of his horse, blinds him temporarily, and when he sees that light, and then the Bible records how that he asked this question. He says in verse 5, who art thou, Lord? He's knocked to the ground. He hears this voice coming out of that light. And the voice says this: Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you doing this, Saul? I mean, he's totally astonished, the Bible says. He's in complete shock. I mean, he has no clue this is going to happen. All of a sudden, I mean, he's just headed to Damascus, and then, boom, this light comes out, knocks him down, blinds him, and he hears a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you doing this? Why are you persecuting me? He looks up into heaven, and he says, Lord, who art thou? I have no idea what you're talking about. Lord, who are you? The answer comes back, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for you, Saul, to kick against those pricks of conviction that are coming upon your heart. Another message for another time, reference to Acts chapter 8, but he says, Lord, who are you? Now, may I say to you this morning that that is the question that every one of us must ultimately answer. Who is Jesus Christ? That is the question that all of eternity will revolve around. You must ask that question, and you must find the answer. Who is Jesus Christ? If you have not yet asked that question, my friend, you're not ready to live. You have not even begun. That's the first question. That is the primary question. Ultimately, every human being will have to ask that question. Now, it has been rightly said that there are only three options to answer that question. Jesus is either Lord, I'm sorry, he is either a liar, he is either a lunatic, or he is Lord. Jesus is either lying, he is crazy, or he is the Lord of glory. There are only three answers to that question. The question, who is Jesus Christ? Who art thou, Lord? There are only three answers. You must ask this question and find the answer. You see, When I say there are only three answers to that question, you say, well, Pastor, how could that be? Listen carefully. I'm going to tell you some things that Jesus said. I want you to think about these. When you think about what Jesus said, he has to either be lying, he has to be crazy, or he has to be God, the Lord. He cannot be anything else. Listen to what Jesus said. Listen carefully to these claims. Jesus claimed that he was more than just an earthly man. Jesus claimed that he was God in flesh. He claimed to have lived for all eternity. Jesus claimed that he did not begin to exist in Bethlehem's manger. Jesus said, I've always existed. I have lived forever. There was never a time when I was not alive. Jesus said that. He claimed to have lived for all eternity. He claimed that he lived in heaven before he came to this earth. And he left heaven, he claimed, and came to this earth to live and die to pay for our sins. Jesus said that he was the only way to heaven. Jesus said that no one could forgive sins except him. When you begin to understand what Jesus claimed, you have to come to the conclusion, hey, this guy is either lying or he's crazy, he's a lunatic, or he's telling the truth. There aren't any other options. Listen to what else Jesus said. Jesus claimed that he was sinless. He said that he had no sin. Jesus claimed that he had never thought evil. He had never done evil. He had never one time sinned. He said, which of you convinceth me of sin? He claimed that he had no sin. He claimed to have created everything. This man, 33 years old, walking on planet Earth, claimed that everything around him he had created. He said, I created the heavens and the earth, the mountains, everything he claimed to have created. He claimed that he was the only one who had the words of eternal life. He claimed that all other religious rulers were wrong, religious leaders were wrong, and he was the only one that was right. Jesus Christ claimed, he said, I have the words of life. Everyone who came before me and everyone who come after me is lying. Jesus claimed that every other religious leader was a false religious leader. Now listen, when you think about what Jesus claimed, I mean, how can you come with any, I mean, either he's lying or he's crazy or he's telling the truth. He is either a liar, he is a lunatic, or he is Lord. You have to answer that question. Not only did he claim to have created everything and have the words of eternal life and that he was the only one that was true, he claimed that he and God were actually one and the same. He said, if you have seen me, you have seen God. He claimed that he was God. He claimed that someday every person who has ever lived will stand before him in judgment. He claimed that his words would someday judge every man, woman, boy, and girl ever born into the world. He went on to say that your eternal destiny will be decided based on one thing. Whether you go to heaven or hell for eternity will be based upon one thing. Whether or not you loved and served him. He claimed that. Jesus claimed that unless you were willing to love him and serve him, you would never see heaven. Your eternity would be based upon what you did with him. Now, can you understand this morning that there's only three options? I mean, this guy is lying, or maybe he's crazy, or maybe he's telling the truth. What other options are there? If somebody walked up this morning to our platform, if I stood up before you and I said, ladies and gentlemen, I need to tell you something. I am God in human flesh. I know you didn't think I was, but I am. And I want you to know that everybody who's ever come before me, everyone who's ever going to live after me, that says anything about religion is lying except me. I am the only one that has the words of truth. And unless you die to self and love me and follow me, you will spend eternity separated from God in a place called hell. And then I went on to make some other outrageous claims that I had created everything. I made all the claims that Jesus made. Then suppose you left the service this morning and you said, you walked out of the service and somebody said to you, hey, where'd you go to church today? I went to Liberty Baptist Church. What was it like? You know, the nicest man was there today.
The guy said he was God. He said that heaven and hell was based entirely upon whether we believed in him or not. What a nice man. No, you wouldn't say that. You would walk away and you would say, that guy was lying. Or that guy was crazy. Hopefully you wouldn't walk away and say that guy was telling the truth. Because if I said that about me, I'm not telling the truth, I guarantee you. But when we say it about Jesus, he not only said it, he backed it up. He proved it. Now, can you understand this morning that everybody has to answer the question? The first question you have to ask is this: who is Jesus? Who is he? And you're only going to come up with one of three things. Either he's lying, or either he's crazy, he's a lunatic, or either he's Lord, he's God. Did you know that when Jesus walked upon this earth, it was no difference? 2,000 years ago, people came to one of those three conclusions. They either said, he is lying, he's a lunatic, he's crazy, or he's the Lord. Open your Bible to the book Gospel of John, if you would, please, and let me show you some examples of what I'm talking about. In the Gospel of John, Jesus, speaking to the Pharisees, and speaking to others who were there as well, speaking to anyone who would listen, the Bible says this in John chapter 8 and verse 12. Here's one of those claims that Jesus made. In John chapter 8 and verse 12, Jesus said this: I am the light of the world. Outrageous. I am the light of the world, he claimed. He that followeth after me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. I am the light of the world. If you follow after me, you'll not walk in darkness. You'll have light for your life. You got to follow me. You know what the Pharisees said? You are lying. Look at the next verse. The Pharisees, verse 13, therefore said unto him, thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. That means you just lied. They came to the conclusion, he's lying. The Bible says, and drop down to verse 37 of John chapter 8. Verse 37, you see it again. He said, I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because I have spoken unto you the truth. And my word has no place in you. My word has no place in you. You don't believe it. Look at John chapter 12, if you would please. Look at verse 37 there. In John chapter 12 and verse 37, the Bible says this: though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. They didn't believe him. Many people said, you're lying. So, I'm going to ask you the question, who is Jesus? And first of all, the first answer you're going to have to come to the conclusion is, he's a liar. That's who he is. Or you're going to have to come to the conclusion, he's crazy. Or you're going to have to come to the conclusion, he's God. He's the Lord. So which one is he? Now, don't raise your hand. This is a rhetorical question. But how many people today would be willing to say, you know, if he really said that, he's just lying. If he said all those things, he's a liar. Don't raise your hand. But I would think that here in America, most of us would not be willing to say he's lying. Well, then, how about this then? Maybe he was just deceived himself. Maybe he wasn't lying. Maybe he thought those things, but he was just mistaken. Maybe he was just crazy. Maybe he had these visions of grandeur and he was self-deluded and he just thought he was somebody he wasn't. That's what many people said. In fact, they weren't as nice about it as that. They said this: you're demon-possessed, man. You are crazy. I mean, when he walked upon this earth, opening blind eyes, healing the sick, unstopping deaf ears, raising people from the dead, I mean, when they saw his miracles, some people said, I don't care what I see, I'm telling you, the man is crazy. In fact, if he's casting out demons, he must be doing it because he's demon-possessed himself. Look, if you would please, at John chapter 12 and verse 37, we're there. But let's go to another one. Go back to John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, secondly, some people said he's a lunatic. He's crazy. In John chapter 8, notice if you would please in verse 48. John chapter 8 and verse 48, then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well
thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil. You got a devil in you, buddy. I mean, you're crazy. Look, if you would, please, at John chapter 10. John chapter 10. I'm telling you this morning that when Jesus Christ walked upon this earth, there was tremendous division about who he was, and there still is today. And everybody had to come to a conclusion. Is he lying? Is he crazy? Or is he the Lord? John chapter 10, verse 19. They asked him, saying, John chapter 10, verse 19. I'm in the wrong chapter. John 10, 19. Let me get there. There was a division, therefore, among the Jews for these sayings. What caused the division? What Jesus taught. The claims that he made. When Jesus said, I am God, I am the Creator, I am the Lord. Unless you believe in me, you'll have no salvation. I am the way to heaven. When he made these claims, you can imagine people were divided. There was division. Still, that it's the same way today. In John 19, there was a division for these sayings. Verse 20, many of them said, he has a devil and he's mad. He's crazy. Some people said he's lying. Some people said he's not lying. He's just crazy. The poor guy needs help. He's demon possessed. He's mad. Why hear ye him? Verse 21, others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil? Can a devil open blind eyes? He had just healed the blind man in John 9, and now in John 10, there's a division because people were saying, how can he do this? We know that he did it, but we're not willing to accept what our eyes are seeing. We think he's crazy. But there were others that said, no, he's not a liar. He's not a lunatic. He is the Lord. He is the Savior. He is God come down to us in human flesh. In Mark chapter 9, there's a story, for example, about a man whose son was demon-possessed. And this man had asked Jesus if he would help him. And listen to what the man said to him. The man is saying to him, look, I believe you're the Lord. I don't think you're a liar. I don't think you're a lunatic. I don't think you're crazy. I think you really are the Lord. But I'm having a hard time believing. And this is so incredible. This is so amazing that God could leave heaven and come to this earth and could actually walk among us. to believe this, I want to believe this, Lord, but I'm struggling with it. So the man brings his son to Jesus and he says, Lord, if you can help me, if you can do anything, if you can, would you help me? You know what Jesus did? Jesus turned this thing right back around and put it on that man and said, if you can believe, I can help you. If you can believe, can you believe this morning? Can you truly believe that Jesus Christ is not liar, he's not lunatic, he's Lord? And listen to what this man said to him. In Mark chapter 9, the man said this in verse 24. Straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Would you help my unbelief? You see, that man faced his fears. He acknowledged that he was struggling with what to believe about Jesus and that he could not accept that he didn't believe the man as good as Jesus could be a liar. He didn't believe that a man who did what Jesus did could be crazy. But he was having a hard time making that step to say, but is he truly the Lord? Is he truly God in human flesh? Is he truly the Savior of the entire world? So he said, Lord, I do believe, but would you help me? I'm struggling. I'm so glad God understands when we struggle, don't you? God understands and God doesn't reject us. Now, the man faced his fears and he said, Lord, I do believe. You know, the issue is not how much you believe. The issue is who you believe in. And some of us, when we put our faith in Christ, we might struggle because of our religious background. Maybe you've grown up in a religion that taught you that your good works would take you to heaven, or that your good works would bring forgiveness. Or maybe you grew up in a religion where you were taught that there was no forgiveness, no such thing as forgiveness. And so you come to him and you see what Jesus has done and you're convicted like Saul was and you say, Lord, I do believe, but would you help me? Yeah, he'll help you. He'll help you. Just come to him.
Lord, I believe, but would you help my unbelief? That man faced his fears and God saved him. Others who saw and heard Jesus said, we cannot believe. Other people that were right there with him said, we can't. They saw the same miracles, they heard the same teaching, but they said, we cannot believe. Now, let me ask you a question this morning. What is the problem? Some people said, we saw it from John 8, some people said, you're lying. We saw it, some people said, he must be demon-possessed, he must be crazy. And some people said, no, he's the Lord. Now, the same people heard the same teaching, saw the same miracles. So was the problem, I ask this question, was the problem with those first two groups, the one that said he's a liar or he's a lunatic, was the problem that there wasn't enough evidence to say he's the Lord? Was it a lack of evidence? No, that wasn't the problem. You see, there was plenty of evidence. Jesus did what no human being could possibly do. He opened the blind eyes. He calmed the storms. He raised the dead. He healed the sick. He loved the unlovely. He took the loaves and the fishes and multiplied them to feed thousands. He did miracle after miracle. They saw it. They heard it. The problem was not a lack of evidence. The problem was not with the head. The problem was with the heart. The reason some people said he's a liar and he's a lunatic was because they did not want to believe. They had already made up their mind. I'm holding on to my religious tradition. I'm holding on to my self-righteousness. I'm holding on to whatever I'm holding on to. I will not believe. The problem was the heart. The question, if you're ever going to make a difference in this world, if you're ever going to make a difference in other people's lives, the first question you have to ask is this: who are you, Lord? And Saul, on the way to Damascus, when that light shined and he heard Jesus say, why are you doing this? Why are you going the direction you're going? Why are you living like you're living? Saul, why are you doing this? He had to ask that first question: who are you, Lord? Now, once you ask that question, and you come to the conclusion that Jesus Christ is not just another religious leader, he is not just a human being, he is not just a good man, he is not just somebody that lived a good life. No, he is more than that. He is Lord. He is the only way to heaven. He is the only Savior. Then you must ask the second question. If you are the Lord, question number two is found in verse 6, what do you want me to do? What do you want from me, Lord? What do you want from my life? What do you want me to do? And so Saul, once he realized that Jesus Christ was the Lord, he said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Now, if Jesus Christ is God, if he is really who he claimed to be, then we must come to that second question and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Can I say this to you? You're not ready to ask that second question until you answer the first question. You say, you may be here this morning, you say, Pastor, I'm not sure yet. I don't know if he is liar or lunatic or Lord. Then you're not ready for the second question. You've got to answer that first question first. First the first question, then we go to the second question. Who is he? But if you're ready to say this morning, he's the Lord, I want him as my Savior, now you're ready to ask the second question. What do you want me to do? Let me tell you what he wants you to do. The first thing that Jesus commands all of us to do is something called repent. Repent. The Bible says in the book of Luke, on two occasions, Jesus said this. He said, I tell you, except you repent. Luke 13:3 and Luke 13:5, two times. I tell you, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. He said it again. I tell you, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. If Jesus were to stand before us today and we were convinced he was the Lord and he said, you said to him, what do you want me to do? I tell you, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Now, what does that mean? The word repent means to change your mind, to change your attitude. To turn around. The word repent means this. I am walking this direction, and then I repent, and I go this direction. in the life of Saul. Saul is headed this direction thinking that Jesus is a liar and he's a lunatic and he's going to try to stamp out the Christians. He's going this direction. All of a sudden the light shines. Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. Lord, what do you want me to do? I want you to turn around, Saul, and I want you to stop doing what you're doing. I want you to repent. To repent means that you stop thinking Jesus is a liar or a lunatic or just a good man or a religious person or somebody who's going to help me, and you understand that he is the Lord of glory, and you come before him and you say, Lord, I'm sorry for my sins. Please forgive me. Come into my heart. Save me. Lord, I want to serve you. I accept you as my Savior, my Lord, my God. You cast yourself at his feet and you beg for his mercy. That's repent. That's repent. And until you've done that, you haven't repented. We come to him and we say, I was wrong. I have sinned. I was going the wrong direction. I didn't know who you were, but now I do. Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Come and would you give me your forgiveness of sins? Give me eternal life. When you repent, Jesus called it being born again. Jesus called repentance being born again. When you come to Christ, you turn from your unbelief. You receive him as your Savior. Now, when you do that, that's what the Bible calls salvation, being saved. When you receive salvation, that is the most important decision that you'll ever make in your life. When you decide that you're going to come to Christ and ask him for forgiveness, that's the most important decision. More important than who you marry, more important than where you live, more important than anything else. Then when you trust him as your Savior, you receive him, you repent of your sins and receive Christ as your Savior. The number one decision. But life doesn't stop there. Life just starts there. That's when you're born again. Then you continue to say, Lord, what do you want me to do with my life? You see, you're unique. You're an individual. God created you for a purpose. The eternal God, the Lord Jesus Christ, has a reason for you being upon this earth. Then you come to him and say, Lord, what's my purpose in life? What do you want me to do? Now, we don't have time in this message to tell you everything that God wants from your life. You're special. You're unique. I don't even know everything God wants from your life. There are some things that God tells us that are the same for all of us. He wants you to repent. He wants you to be saved. There are some things that are the same for you and for me. For example, prayer. Sharing your faith, giving, loving others, living a separated life. All of these and more are the will of God for you. How do I know the will of God? Now, don't miss this. Here is the key. God's will is revealed in God's Word. If you are not reading the Bible, you're not going to know God's plan for your life. It's that simple. I mean, I don't know how to say it any other way. If all you're doing is coming to church, listening to me preach, you're going to get little bits and pieces of it. But you're not going to get the whole will of God for your life. You've got to get into the Bible for yourself. God's will, God's plan for your life is revealed in this book. That means every day you need a time of daily prayer and Bible reading where you're spending time in the Word of God and you're saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? God, speak to me from thy Word. The will of God is revealed in the Word of God. Without the Word of God, you're not going to know the will of God. It's that simple. You've got to get into the Bible. Now, let me tell you a little bit about God's character. He is Lord. He is God. Jesus is Lord. But he is not an angry or cruel Lord. He is a loving and gracious God. Psalm 148 and verse 8 says, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He is slow to anger and he's of great mercy." Now, Jesus is called a high priest, which feels our pain. He is not a cruel, angry God. He is a loving God. He wants what's best for your life. Can I tell you this? You never need to be afraid to ask the question, Lord, what do you want me to do? Young people, listen to me. You don't need to be afraid to say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, what do you want with my life? You never need to be afraid of asking that question. God's not going to lead you to something that is horrible for you. He's going to lead you to something that is good for you. Now let me listen to this statement. Do you know how God really wants to answer that question? I really believe with all of my heart When you, as his child, once you've repented, you've trusted him as your Savior, I believe that when you come to God and you say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Here's what I believe God wants to say to you. I think he wants to say this, do whatever you want to. Follow your dreams. Let me transform your life. Let me put my desires into your heart. And then you just follow your dreams. Now, some of you just woke up. And you're looking at me like you think lightning is about to strike. And some of you now are convinced, you were wondering about whether or not you're in the wrong church. Now you know you are. Because here's what's going on in your mind. You're thinking, did he just stand up and tell us to follow our dreams and do whatever we want to do? No. Yes. No. Kind of. Yes and no. Yes, I said do what... I didn't say do what you want to do. I said I think God wants to answer that question, Lord, what do you want me to do? By saying, do whatever you want to do. Follow your dreams. Live your life. I think that's what God wants to say. But I think for most of us, God cannot say that. You know why? You're not in this book. Your life hasn't been transformed. I think for most of us in this room, if God said to us, go do whatever you want to do, we just go live after the flesh, even though we're saved. Because we're immature, we're not solid Christians, we're not in the Word of God. I'm not talking about following your sinful, wicked heart. I'm talking about falling in love with Jesus, letting him have complete control of your life, asking him to change your heart from a heart of stone to a stone of flesh, making Jesus first in every decision, and then he can say to you, hey, follow your dreams, because your dreams are not my dreams. My dreams are in you. Listen to these promises. Ezekiel 36, 26, a new heart will I give you, a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. I will give you an heart of flesh. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Psalm 37, 3, trust in the Lord, do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Listen to verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord. He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. You delight in him, he'll give you what your heart wants. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust in him, he shall bring it to pass. I'm not talking about following your fleshly desires. I'm not talking about worldly desires. I'm talking about getting into the Word of God, allowing this book to transform your life, and the Spirit of God to control you, being filled with the Spirit, being transformed by the renewing of your mind, to the point where God can say, I can give you the desires of your heart. And then you follow me. I believe that's what God wants to say. God puts his desires into your heart. He confirms them with his word. Then he can say, follow your heart. I believe with all of my heart, God wants to say to you and to me, follow your heart. Follow your dreams. Follow your desires. But you get into this book, you be filled with the Spirit, you let me transform your mind by the renewing of the Word of God, let you be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and then let me lead you. Is my wife in there? Hey, come here, babe. Let me illustrate this. Okay. Could I say this to you? I married the person that I wanted to marry. How did you know you're supposed to marry that girl right there? I wanted to. I loved her. God did not say to me, thou shalt marry Gail. But God did give me a desire, a burden, a desire to be with her, to spend my life with her. And then he confirmed in his word that this is the kind of person you should marry. You see what I'm saying? That's what I mean by follow your dreams, follow your heart. What do you want to do with your life? Years ago, my wife and I were having dinner with a Christian couple, and the girl was a teacher in a Christian school, the lady, and I said, how'd you become a teacher? She said, oh, I hate being a teacher. I said, really? She said, yeah, I hate teaching. Interesting. How'd you become a teacher? She said, oh, I want to be a nurse. But my father said to me, you're not going to be a nurse. You're going to Bob Jones University, you're going to get a teaching degree, and you're going to teach in a Christian school. So I did. We went home and I thought to myself, she should have been a nurse. I wonder if the world lost a good nurse and gained a bad teacher, and some poor kid has to suffer through having a teacher that hates teaching, when maybe somebody who had a heart attack could be in the hospital saying, thank God I have a nurse who loves to do what she does, you know? Who knows? I'm married to who I want to be married to. God directed me. I've got the profession that I want to have. Before I got saved, I wanted to be a policeman so I could shoot you. Come here. I didn't want to shoot you, and I believe, and cops are good. Hey, police lives matter, okay? Cop lives matter. And I wanted to be a policeman. Why? I don't know. It's probably just hangover from Vietnam, you know? I want to be a cop. And then I got saved, and I began to get into the Word of God, let the Holy Spirit transform my life and my mind, and the Holy Spirit fill me. And you know what I began to desire? I had a desire to be a pastor. And then God confirmed that in His Word. If any man desires the office of a bishop, desires a good word. I'm a little concerned about young people who grew up in our churches, and then you're 25 years old, and we say, what do you want to do with your life? I don't know. Whatever God wants. Well, can I tell you what God wants? If you're filled with the Spirit and you're in the Word of God, He wants you to do whatever you want to do. What do you want to do? What are your desires? What are your dreams? What would you love to do? Look, if it's not sinful and it's not fattening, then just go do it. get confirmed in the Word of God. So that's what I'm talking about when I say, I think God wants to say to us, what do you want to do? When I say, Lord, what do you want us to do? Whatever you'd like to. As long as I can put my likes in your life, in your heart, in your life. And then God can say, follow your dreams. I'm not talking about, thanks, babe. I'm not talking about ungodly, worldly dreams. I'm talking about when the Holy Spirit is able to put His dreams in our lives. Is that making sense? Or am I fired tonight at the business meeting? God wants, God is not mean. He's not cruel. You don't have to be afraid to say, God, what do you want me to do? Lord, what do you want me to do? We ask that question, and God will guide you. What I'm talking about today is not complicating the will of God. I'm talking about, don't make this thing so complicated. Well, I really would like to be an attorney, so that must mean God wants me to be a missionary. Or I'd really like to be a missionary, so that must mean God wants me to work at something else. Why? Why do we have to complicate this thing? If you're dedicated to Him, your mind has been transformed by the Word of God, you're filled with the Spirit, God puts a desire in your heart, then you come to the Word, ask God to confirm it in His Word, and then follow. Go do what God wants you to do. Go do what you want to do under the Spirit of God, under the leadership of God. You never need to be afraid to ask this question. History is filled with examples of people who took their desires and laid them down, as the Apostle Paul did, as Saul did on the road to Damascus. My desire is to go to Damascus and stamp out this sect of Christianity. But God's desire was that Paul become the great propagator of that faith. History is filled with people who laid aside their desires to follow God's desires. As a result, they impacted the world. Now, here's one more question. Why not you? Why not you? If others could impact the world, why can't you? Why not you? Let me close with this. I'm going to tell you about a man by the name of William Borden. On December 17th, this young man whose picture is on the screen, December 17, 1912, William Borden boarded ship for China. He was going to go to Egypt and then to China. His missionary career would be among the briefest in all of history. It didn't last very long, and yet it was one of the most effective careers. Borden was born into a wealthy family. He was heir to a fortune in real estate milk production. His mother became a Christian, and she began taking him to the Moody Church in Chicago, pastored by Dr. R.A. Torrey at the time. After he became a Christian there at Moody Church under the preaching of R.A. Torrey. This young man, William Borden, decided that he wanted to dedicate his life to God's service. Pastor Torrey challenged young people to dedicate themselves to the Lord. William went to the altar. He dedicated himself to Christ. He went back home and he got his Bible out. In the back of the Bible, he wrote two words. He wrote, "No reserves." No reserves. He went on. He graduated from high school. He went to Yale University. He was a very active Christian. He became known as a star athlete, a good-looking guy. He was a multimillionaire from the Borden family. He was a great athlete. He was committed to Christ. They had a missions conference at his church, and in that missions conference, they were challenging people who would be willing to dedicate themselves to try to reach the Muslim people in China. He got convicted about doing that. When he graduated from Yale, William Borden announced that he was going to give his immense inheritance to the cause of world missions. He gave over $1 million to the China Inland Mission. He dedicated himself to the China Inland Mission, and he planned to evangelize the Muslims in China. But first, he felt like he needed to do language study in Egypt in order to reach those Muslim people who lived in China. He felt like he needed to be able to speak Arabic, and so he went to Egypt in order to be able to do that. As he was about to go to Egypt, his mother began to have doubts. So his mother wondered if he had done the right thing. I mean, he gave up his fortune. A multimillionaire, he gave his money away. And he said, "I'm going to dedicate my life to be a missionary to Muslim people in China." And so she came to him and she said, "Son, are you sure that you're doing the right thing?" He struggled with it. He wrote this in his journal about that night. He said, "In the quiet of my room that night, worn and weary and sad, I fell asleep, asking myself again and again, is it, after all, worthwhile? In the morning as I awoke, a still small voice was speaking in my heart, answering, 'For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son.'" He put his journal away, he got his Bible out, he opened up to that back page where he had written "no reserves," and he wrote two more words. Next to "no reserves," he wrote "no retreat." He said, "God's called me to the Muslims in China, and I'm going to go." But he felt he needed to learn Arabic in order to be able to reach them. So he instead went to Egypt to language school. He got to Egypt. He enrolled in language school. Listen, within a month, he contracted spinal meningitis. You listening? He lived for 2 weeks before he died. He lived for 2 weeks. Before he died, in those few days that he was alive, he got his Bible out again. He opened it up, and on the back page where he had written "no reserves" and no retreat, he wrote this: "No regrets. No regrets." He knew he was going to die. But he said, "I have no reserves about saying, 'Lord, what do you want me to do?' No retreats from following the will of God. And now that I know I'm probably going to die in a few days, I have no regrets." Could I say this to you? The story of William Borden's sacrifice was retold in newspapers across America. And as a result of the publication of his biography, hundreds and hundreds of people, young people across America and Europe, left their homes, signed up with the China Inland Mission to take the gospel to China and to reach the Muslim people in China. His missionary journey was very short, but he impacted hundreds, maybe thousands and thousands of people. No reserve, no retreat, no regret. Now, why not you? Why not you? If God could use William Borden, why not you? You'd have to be willing to say, "Lord, who are you?" And when you come to that conclusion that he is Lord, he is God, then you say, "What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do?" And you get into this book to find out what he wants you to do. Let's stand with our heads bowed. Our Heavenly Father, I pray this morning you take these simple thoughts and apply them to our hearts. I pray, Father, you'd send conviction to our hearts. And Lord, I pray that every person in this room would be willing to say, first of all, who is Jesus? And then, Lord, once that question is asked, is answered, and once they come to the conclusion, he's not lying, he's not crazy, he's the Lord, then, Father, maybe we'd be willing to say, Lord, because you are Lord, what do you want me to do? There may be some this morning that need to repent. They need to turn from their sin and their unbelief, and they need to run to Jesus and flee to him for mercy this morning and forgiveness. Father, there may be many, many Christians today that need to say, I'm going to start reading the Bible. I'm going to begin to have a daily time of prayer in the Word of God and spending time in God's book because I want to know, what does God want me to do? Then, Father, perhaps there's some Christians here that are mature Christians. They're dedicated to you. They're completely mature in the sense that they've completely dedicated. All is on the altar. Help them, Lord, to understand that they don't need to be afraid to just follow what you've given them a dream to do. Lord, maybe some that need to say, Lord, I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do. Just confirm it to me in thy word. I pray you'll bless this time of invitation. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I'm going to ask the pianist to play softly. As she does, how about it this morning? Who art thou, Lord? Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? How many people this morning would be willing to say, Pastor, I'm not sure who Jesus is, but I agree with you that he has to either be liar or lunatic or Lord. God has spoken to my heart today, and I want to sincerely ask the question, who is Jesus? Pastor, would you pray for me that God would show me the answer to that question and that I would know and be able to know who is Jesus? Pastor, I want to ask that first question. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We're not going to embarrass you. But how many people would say, I want to ask that first question this morning, and would you pray for me that I'll know the right answer? Who is Jesus? Would you slip your hand up and then right back down all over the auditorium? Yes, God bless you. Pastor, pray for me. Anybody else today? My dear friend, if you come to the conclusion this morning that he's not lying, he's not crazy, he's Lord, then a few moments when we have a verse of invitation, I want you to just slip out and come. Come here to the front, meet me here in the front, let somebody take the Bible and show you how to receive him as your Lord. Repent of your sins, repent of your unbelief, come to Jesus and receive him as your Savior today. Before we pray, I want to ask, how many people today would be willing to say, Pastor, I'm going to ask that second question. Lord, what do you want me to do? I've already answered the first one. The first one I already know. I know Jesus is Lord. He's not lying. He's not a lunatic. He wasn't crazy. He's God. But I need to ask that question. Lord, what do you want me to do? And friend, you're never going to know the answer until you get into the Bible. To ask the question, Lord, what do you want me to do, and then not go to the instruction manual is silly. It shows that you're not sincere when you ask the question. It shows that you're going through the motions. You're asking a question you don't really mean. You don't want the answer. Lord, what do you want me to do with my life? How do you want me to live? Lord, would you guide me? Would you direct me? How many people today would be willing to say, Pastor, God's spoken to my heart. As a Christian, I need to ask that second question. Lord, what do you want me to do? And I'm going to begin to get into the Bible and get guidance and direction from God. Would you slip your hand up and ride back down all over the auditorium? God bless you. Yes, many, many hands. Lord, what do you want me to do? Can I just say a word of encouragement to those of you that maybe you've been around for a while, and as far as you know, everything's on the altar. You're totally dedicated. You're living for Christ. Don't be afraid just to follow. Now, don't just run off because you have a feeling or a whim. But if you have a feeling or a desire to do something, ask God to confirm it in his word and then step out by faith and do it. Follow Jesus. You can trust him. You can trust him. You can trust him. And you'll come to the end of your life someday and say, no regrets. No regrets. Father, you've seen this morning our hands, but far more important, you've seen our hearts. Lord, I pray this morning that you'd take these simple thoughts and apply them to our hearts. I pray, Father, for those that are here today without Jesus. I pray, Lord, that you'd convince them, that you'd show them. Lord, you said to Simon Peter, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. So we're asking that the Holy Spirit of God would reveal to people who Jesus is today. Help him, Lord, to come to the conclusion he cannot be a liar. He cannot be crazy. He's the Lord. He's not just another religious teacher. He is God. And he deserves my love and my service and my worship. Father, if there are people here today not sure they're saved, help them to come this morning. Let a counselor take the Bible and show them how to receive Christ as their Savior. And then, Father, I pray for many of us that have lifted our hand as Christians and said, God, I need to ask a question. What do you want me to do? Help us this morning to make a commitment to follow you. And then, Lord, I pray that if there's somebody here today and they do know what you want them to do, you've been dealing with them about it already, confirm it to them, Lord. Give them the ability to step out by faith and follow what they know in their heart you want them to do. Bless this time of invitation. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Let me tell you what we're going to do. If you're here this morning, you want somebody to talk with you about receiving Christ as your Savior. In just a moment, when Brother Dave begins to sing, why don't you just slip out and make your way to the front. I'll meet you here in the front. Others will be here as well to meet you. If God's spoken to your heart, you're not sure that if you died, you'd go to heaven, and you want to come this morning, we invite you to come. If you're here this morning, you say, I'd like to come to have somebody talk to me about baptism. God's been dealing with me about baptism. I'd like to know more about it. Then you come. If you're here this morning, you want to join the church, you come. If you're here this morning, maybe you just want to pray and spend a few moments. We can pray with you, or you can pray by yourself. Either way, if God's spoken to your heart, though, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, when he sings, you come. We'll meet you here in the front. As he sings, I'll meet you here in the front.